Welcome, everybody. It's so good to see folks back that we haven't seen for a little while. It's just so encouraging. Jake Tellis, welcome back, brother. And we've heard wonderful things about your ministry this summer at Twin Lakes Camp. Greg Smothers, I'm so glad you're here. And we've all been keeping Joni in prayer, you and the girls in prayer. And we're going to be praying for Joni in just a moment, and also for Carl Kessler, who fell again, and he's downtown Eskenazi Hospital, and this was to be Elaine's birthday celebration today. I don't know if that is still happening or not, but we want to remember Carl and Elaine. You know, I'm just so blessed to be your pastor. There are just so many ways you, dear brothers and sisters, glorify God. And I've said this to you before, but I want to say again, I never take for granted that it's easy for people to get here. You know, one of the things I pray for, especially on Saturday, is that God will help you to overcome what you need to overcome just to get here. And so there are people here on Canes who are waiting for cortisone shots to kick in. There are people on pacemakers and just not feeling well. There are people with deep family struggles and yet you're here. And when you come, just your presence is giving testimony to what we were singing about this morning, that the Lamb is worthy. He's worthy of your worship, worthy of your trust, worthy of your presence. And if all you do is come, some of you worked late last night, some of you haven't even gotten to go to bed yet, and you're here, and I'm just telling you, I'm just encouraging you that you've honored and glorified God just coming. Even if you're not in a conversation, just the ministry of presence. And so for those that are watching on live stream, if you have the ability to come, we need you here. You have impact just by coming. And in a moment, we are going to be blessed to get a report from our missionaries in Australia, Alan and Tara Mahak. And, you know, we had been doing that in the second hour, but I wanted more of you to get to be exposed to our missionaries, our time with Chad. That was just such a phenomenal service. And I thought, you know, I think it's good to have everybody here for these reports. But let's pray, shall we, and thank the Lord for his presence here. Lord, thank you for the truth of who you are. You are worthy. You are worthy. There's no one like you. There's no one who deserves our surrender like you, our trust, our thanks, our praise, our love, our adoration. You are a great and glorious and beautiful and majestic God. And you're the God of all the nations. And Lord, help us to remember, Lord, that you've commissioned us to take the good news that you have made a way for sinners to be reconciled to you through faith in the Lamb. Thank you for the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And Lord, because of that sacrifice in our place, our sins never be remembered against us again. And I pray, Lord, now for our relationships with other people. That, Lord, knowing you have done the heavy lifting in reconciling sinners to yourself, certainly we have all that we need to be reconciled to each other. And so for husbands and wives and parents and children and friends and co-workers and neighbors who, Lord, are experiencing brokenness in their fellowship, Lord, I just pray for healing and revival, and Lord, that you would allow people to glorify you in their being reconciled to each other. Father, we remember Joni today. Father, thank you for the progress that has been made, but Lord, we know she's still in critical condition. And Lord, I pray that even at this moment, she would in her spirit experience a surge of grace. Lord, an awareness of your presence, because her brothers and sisters are earnestly praying for her. Lord, we know you are redeeming this trial in her life and in the Smothers family. Lord, conforming her to the image of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the care she's receiving at Hancock Regional. We ask that you continue to bless every doctor and nurse and any person having any part of her care. And yet, Lord, as always, our trust is in you, Yahweh Rapha, the Lord, our healer. I thank you for Greg's testimony, Lord. He's a loving and devoted husband. Lord, I pray that you would sustain him as he continues to recover physically himself, as he tries to take care of work responsibilities and house responsibilities and have quality time with Joni. We pray for Chelsea and Kristen and Bethany, that, Lord, you continue to sustain them. How we love them so. And so, Father, bring our sister back to us. We pray that by today there would be a report of a significant turnaround, Lord, that her condition could be downgraded. We remember Carl, Lord, as he's recovering downtown at Eskenazi, Lord, that you would comfort him, and Lord, if he's watching, that he would just be blessed, that his church family's remembering him, and that we love him, and we ask that you'd bless Elaine on her birthday tomorrow. And Lord, thank you for their testimony, how they have declared your worthiness year after year after year through many, many, many trials. And for all of our people, Lord, and we're all in a fallen world, and we all have fallen bodies and minds, and we all have family struggles and burdens, Lord, we are coming in a fresh surrender of our wills to you, as your children, your ambassadors. And Father, I pray that we would breathe grace into our marriages and grace into our families and grace into our neighborhoods, that we would give what we have so freely received from you. And I thank you, Lord, for all who are here today, for a wonderful service already. And Lord, bless Alan and Tara as they minister to us. Thank you for their decades of faithful and fruitful service. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise and glory for what you do now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Alan, why don't you come? God bless you, dear brother.
Thank you. Good morning. Many of you know us as Alan and Tara Mahack, missionaries with New Life Baptist Church. Some of you have known me as Pastor Al your whole life, from First Baptist of Beech Grove. There's a couple ladies here connected that way. And I believe Pastor Peabody and Joanne first knew me as Sally's cousin, before us as missionaries and before even being Pastor Al. So a lot of connections through a lot of years. Some of you knew me first. Some of you knew Tara first, because she attended Indiana Central University and attended this church her first 2 years, and it was during that time we met. So some of you knew Tara before Tara and I knew each other, and then the rest of you would have known, or some of you would have known me before, anyway, it goes back. Having said that, it's good to be here. And those of you that aren't familiar, we can straighten that all out later, okay? Very good. I came to the Indianapolis area 42 years ago as a youth pastor of First Baptist. We did many youth activities, specifically winter camps with the then University Heights Baptist Church, Gray Road Baptist Church, and First Baptist Church of Beech Grove. And half the platform were at those camps, I think, years ago. So a lot of memories as we're sitting here. But getting to the point, we want to look at the Word this morning. We want to update our last 5-6 years of ministry and of course, always challenge us to follow the Lord in the future for what He has for us. We have, now I'm going to see, put our first slide up if we will. There you go. Oh boy, this is going to be challenging. Except I know what they say, so very good. All right. Think of a Bible verse. Is there a particular Bible verse or maybe a passage that has been important in your life, in your spiritual life? As I was a little boy growing up, and it was Sally's mother that encouraged my mom and our cousins to come to Little West Suburban Baptist Church, and the pastor's wife, Mrs. Mack, taught us John 3:16 in Sunday school. And that was the first verse I learned, and maybe many of us here today. And it's still one of my favorite verses. I still use that verse when I visit sometimes some of the motorcyclists I've met in the hospital as they've had health issues, and I'm able to share that verse. And many people, especially even in Australia, are familiar with John 3:16. As a young teen, 2 Timothy 3:16 became very important to me. I adopted it as my life verse. All scripture is given by inspiration that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But anybody have a verse? I'm going to ask two people. Share a verse, either the reference or even quote the verse that's very important in your life. This is to see if you're awake. This is to tune you in. Thank you. Okay, very good. Very good. All our instruction with love and a sincere faith. Very good. That's a great verse. Yes. Help us just the first line of that. Anyway, Jeremiah 29:11. That's all right. Somebody else. One other verse. Yes. Wow. Very good. We help each other out, don't we? Well, God has planned for Tara and I to be together, to be based out of Indianapolis, to be connected with many good churches and youth ministry, and they've sent us out first to Papua New Guinea. Let's go to the next slide, and I'll explain 2 Timothy 4 in just a little bit. Well, let me go with that. When I was in Bible school and I had my first preaching class, we were given 20 verses to choose from, and I chose 2 Timothy 4:5. The reason being, there was 4 distinct parts I thought it would be very easy to outline, and in my homework, I'm very efficient in my homework. So you young people on the front row, learn to be efficient. Some people might say lazy with your homework, okay? And I did. I thought, oh, this is a simple verse, but it has stayed with me for 45 years. And at that time, I learned the version on the left, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. And as we look at it this morning, we realize the first part says we should be sober-minded, be clear-minded in our thinking and in our life. We need to be ready to endure hardship. No snowflakes are going to make it in the Lord's service and in the Christian life. We need to do the work of an evangelist and we want to fulfill our ministry. Our missionary ministry began in Papua New Guinea back in the 90s. And the Lord called us there. There was a need for a Bible school teacher at Goroka Baptist Bible College. We also were able to go to a village every weekend, Kiango Village, and help build a church. Now, this is a church building, and we did build that. But what is the church? Is it the building? It's the people, right? So you're the same church that used to be on Hannah Avenue, 2200 East Hannah Avenue at University Heights Baptist Church that Tara attended. And you're the same church here on Five Points in Thompson, New Life Church. And we were able to work with the group up in Kiango. We were able to build up a church as well as teach at the Bible school. During our time at Bible school, we had 50 men graduate. About a dozen of those would have been married and went out into ministry throughout Papua New Guinea. We also were able to work at the same church for 6 years, and we taught the people. Tara taught them literacy, and we were able to preach the word, teach, baptize a few of them, along with our daughter Anna, out in a creek up in the mountains of Papua New Guinea, and literally build a church building while we're building a church as well. We had a great time, and your church was part of that. As we went out into missions, and you sent us out, I think it was my doctrinal interview with ABWE, Pastor Crandall was on the board, and we met at University Heights Baptist Church, and that's where we had the interview. And sent out, we went to Papua New Guinea, we had the family, the next slide. Oh, okay, I don't have that slide. Anyway, our family went with us, two girls, Anna and Susan, and Anna is about Rebecca Herr's age, and Susan's a few years younger, and then our son Caleb, who's now 26 years of age. Caleb was born while we were in Papua New Guinea, and it was our first connection with Australia because we had to fly Tara down. And Caleb was born the next day in northern Australia, and the Australians treated us well. Little did we realize, we had no focus on Australia. Well, we were, at the time, we were focused on Papua New Guinea, and yet the Lord began to open our hearts and open our hearts. And in 2003, we went from the mountains of Papua New Guinea to the coastal area of Australia. 95% of the people of the population of Australia lives in the coast, lives near the ocean in their perimeter, because it's all desert in the middle, and there's some a lot of nice beaches as well, and a little bit of rain that comes in. And so we went from a totally different area, and yet our ministry was much the same. People are the same all over. Even as you go to different cultures, people need the Lord, people are lonely, people want purpose in life. God has created us to relate to Him and to have a relationship with Him. And so as we went down there, we can go ahead to the next slide. We had a new beginning, and even as you changed locations and you changed your church name, I made a business card, and we were working with different churches. We had a mission agency. We had a local church fellowship. I didn't know what to put on the card, so I created my own name, Morning Star Ministries, A New Beginning with God. A lot of people in Australia have lost their church affiliation, lost their even belief in God. One out of seven former churchgoers were still attending church. So six out of seven people that grew up in a church in Australia have lost the plot. So they needed a new beginning with God. We have, especially in Sydney, a very multicultural people from all over the British Empire. Oh, Speaking of the British Empire, Tara, I forgot the part where you stand up and wave. So this is the way the Queen waves, Princess Diana. Anyway, so Tara is here with us. And again, some of you have known her longer than we've been married. So it's a new beginning with God as Hindus come in from India, as Muslims come in from Pakistan, and people from the Middle East and refugees from Vietnam have settled down after the Vietnamese War, and as well as the original convicts that were British and Irish. And they all, many of them, need a new beginning with God. And so we started a new ministry there in 2003, and we've been serving regularly. One of the unique ministries in Australia is scripture classes in the public schools during school time. Now, some of you may have had release time classes here. I think in Acton, when Tara was in fourth grade, she would walk across the street to a church building on Thursday mornings at 10 o'clock. And I know Child Evangelism Fellowship sometimes has after school classes in Greenfield. It's still active. But in Australia, because when they charted the public school system in 1880, the churches had it written in that they still have access to religious education. At that time, 1 hour a day. In 1980, they revisited it, and it's still 1 hour a week that the principal is supposed to allow for time for religious instruction. So many churches are able to go in. They have authorized a curriculum, a three-year Bible survey, and we've had the privilege of going into many classes. In the last several years, I've been helping with about four different churches in five different schools, sometimes eight classes in 1 week, from second grade on up through grade nine. And so it's been a great, unique opportunity to share the Word of God. Every 9 weeks, they have a specific gospel lesson. And we can't counsel the children. There's some limitation. Certain topics we're not supposed to bring up, but if the children bring it up, we can go with it. And some of those informal times have been amazing through the years. But as we think of 2 Timothy, turn in your Bibles if you would. I just want to read a few verses, setting up verse 5. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He knows the end of his life, the end of ministry is coming near. He writes to Timothy a second letter, and Timothy, probably as a teenager, about a 16-year-old man, came to faith in Christ through his mother's and his grandmother's influence. And I have a similar testimony as well, that my grandparents and my mother had a great input in my spiritual life, brought me to church. And now, as Timothy is ready to take over the ministry of the Apostle Paul, his ongoing ministry, he says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Back up just a moment, if you would. Thank you, thank you. We just want to look at these first few verses and just kind of summarize them and just remind ourselves that, first of all, Jesus will judge. Everything we do and every encouragement or every discouragement we have, we can remember that Jesus will judge. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. There'll be two different, there's several judgments. but two main judgments. One of the living, those that are alive in Christ, and those that have put their faith and have eternal life in Christ. We will be judged on how we work and how we serve. And is our service wood, hay, stubble, or is it gold, silver, precious stone? So the dear ladies from University Heights Baptist on the winter camps that bought the food ahead of time and put it in the van and drug it up there in the middle of Michigan and cooked our food, did you do it out of the goodness of your heart? Did you do it humbly serving the teenagers that they could hear the word and the guest speakers would challenge them? I believe they did. That's gold, silver, precious stone. We'll be judged for our actions, for our service, for the Lord. And then the end of Revelation, it says the dead are going to be judged. The dead who refuse the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great white throne judgment. Jesus will be on the throne. And the Bible tells us every knee will bow and every tongue then will confess that Jesus is Lord. It'll be too late. And that's our challenge ahead of time to, in some ways, share the gospel, to bring people to the Lord with the Holy Spirit so that they can be there at the first judgment for rewards and not the final judgment. So the Apostle Paul starts. He says, Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. And then verse 2, it says, we work with the word. It says, as the Boy Scout motto is, be prepared. How are we prepared for what God has for us? It's with the word of God. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We preach the word, whether we're in Papua New Guinea and a third world culture, looking to a first world culture for answers, way to get ahead in their life, and they listen, they'll talk about it in the village, and they'll preach it in the market themselves. It seems like we were in season in Papua New Guinea. We could get responses to the gospel. We can see people dedicate their life for full-time Christian service and to go back to their villages and start churches. And then we go to Australia, and it's out of season. Everything's secular. Everybody believes in science, not the ultimate scientist. They have explained away the spiritual life. In Papua New Guinea, they understood the spiritual life. They've seen the effects of demons as well as God's goodness in their land. In season and out of season, whatever the culture is, whatever the timing is, we work with the word. We preach the word. Those of you that teach children in Sunday school or whatever, we teach the word of God. In our family devotions, we look at the word of God. And so we work with the word. We need to be prepared. Now notice, as a side note, I know you love your pastor, Pastor Paybuddy, and you really like him because he pats you on the back and keeps telling you what a good job you're doing. But here's his real job, to reprove and rebuke. Pastor, that's your job. Preach the word, reprove and rebuke them, and exhort them, and with complete patience and teaching. So when Pastor Paybuddy preaches and teaches something that's a little uncomfortable with you, or maybe in a biblical counseling session, he's doing his job. Because the Apostle Paul told Timothy, whether they want to hear it or not, tell them what they need to hear. And the pastor's heart has to do so with complete patience and teaching and with exhortation. And that's what we have within the body of Christ. And it is good to have folks online, but we need that face-to-face contact, and we need to encourage one another in the Christian life, in the Christian walk. But some people just won't get it, because there's a warning about mixed messages. Let's go to the next couple of slides here. I want to introduce our friend Lou to you. There we go. Thank you. Lou I met when he was about 72 years of age. He cleaned the carpet at the church and school we were connected with, and then I was able to help him a little bit on school holidays, clean carpets, and Lou latched onto us. He's a lonely fella. 20 years before we met him, his wife left him. There's a reason. He's a bit of a workaholic. Some of us might even say he's a bit of an alcoholic. Lou grew up in Austria, Roman Catholic background, and sovereignly, as I was talking with him and my Aunt Betty, found out that my grandparents on my mother's side were from a little town on the Austrian-Hungarian border, the only Protestant town in a Roman Catholic region. And those grandparents ended up in Chicago and sent my mom and Aunt Betty and their sisters to a little Sunday school there on Addison Avenue of Chicago. And that's where they heard the gospel and came to know the Lord. But Lou is also from the same area where my grandparents are from. He grew up in a Roman Catholic area. At 18, his father wouldn't pay him enough on the farm. He ran away from home, went to Canada to seek his fortune. He was going to be a lumberjack. Now, Lou is not big enough to be a lumberjack, and he figured that out. And so he started selling vacuum cleaners. And that's how he got into the carpet cleaning business. But while he was there, his landlady was a Jehovah's Witness and tried to convert him into Jehovah's Witness. Well, when he left Canada and came to Australia, he met a young lady, and he dated this lady for a year and a half. Her father was a Brethren preacher, and he said, for a year and a half, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening with a suit and tie. They were engaged, but this lady broke it off because Lou just will not commit himself to the Lord. He claims to be a Christian. He's from Western civilization, and so he broke it off. A few years later, he married a Mormon. So Lou has quite the eclectic background, but he adopted us. We call him our crazy uncle there, and he is a good friend. And he will talk about the Old Testament, the New Testament. He talks about walking the sawdust trail. And I said, I've been to Billy Sunday Tabernacle, but Lou just will not commit to the Lord. But he did clean carpets for the Hillsong College over there, and he was invited to the Hillsong Conference. And he said, Al, will you bring me? Because it's down in Sydney. It's at Acer Arena. It seats 10,000 people. I said, all right. So I took Lou. We met our contact. They had two seats reserved for us way up in the upper balcony. And our guest for the day was someone you may have heard about, Joel Osteen. Joel Osteen was very impressive. He started on time. Very interesting. He ended on time in 30 minutes. You won't get that today. In fact, Pastor, while I've been on furlough, I've perfected prayer and fasting. I speak so long, everybody ends up fasting. And by the end of the sermon, they're praying, is this guy done yet or not? So we'll see what we do this morning. But anyway, Joel Osteen knows how to start on time, has a great introduction, and has wonderful things to say. Very interesting. And he preached one half, the second half of a verse in Proverbs that says, God is going to take the riches of the wicked and give it to the righteous. And 10,000 people were up cheering when he said that. This is what we want to hear, isn't it? What did the Apostle Paul say 2,000 years ago? He says, the time is coming, people will not endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear Pastor Peabody, but they'll have itching ears that will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And we have that in Australia, we have that in America, we have that in Brazil, and now Papua New Guinea, throughout the world. What are we to do? Verse 5 says, as for you, what are you supposed to do different than the world around you, spiritually and otherwise? Well, let's look at that. We need to endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, Be sober in all things and fulfill our ministry. Let's go through this quickly, and I'll try and illustrate with pictures and some stories of people that we work with in Australia. We need to be sober, clear-minded. Now, when we were in youth ministry, and I was taught as a teen that we should abstain from alcohol and stay away from drugs. We need to be sober in our mind. And that's true. It was true then. It's still true today. But the word sober is much broader than this. It means we need to don't let things affect your mind and upset your thinking. But also philosophically, we need to think clearly. We need to, as we taught our young people and at the winter camps and at our youth group, Romans 12:1, we need to renew our mind. We need to renew our mind with the Word of God and with our commitment to Jesus Christ. So we need to be sober and clear thinking. The last year and a half, we've had to develop clear thinking, haven't we? We have all kinds of messages, and we have to filter it out. And some are true, and some are false. Some are partly true, and some are partly false. And it's not going to get any easier in the future. As we serve the Lord, as we follow the Lord, it starts with sober-minded, clear thinking. Let's go on. We need to learn to be tough. Now, when we switched from Papua New Guinea to Australia, and again, it was we didn't anticipate it, and it's interesting how that all happened, and we explained it several years ago. But a lot of people said, oh, yeah, I could see why you'd want to live New Guinea and go to a world-class city of Sydney. What could be hard about that? Well, it is a little tough. First of all, we found the cost of living. When you live in one of the most expensive cities in the world and you're living on an Indiana salary, it makes it kind of interesting. Thankfully, Tara knew how to buy food and feed us on $200 a month so we could take another $200 of the food budget and pay for car repairs or whatever was needed. And during our first several years, our buying power, we lost 50% of our buying power because the Australian dollar got stronger and the U.S. dollar was weaker. And so that was our initial endure hardness as we settled into Sydney. But God provided, and after 2.5 years of renting, we were able to buy a house at a good price and fix it up and before house prices started going up. And so we thank the Lord, and that's enabled us to endure long term. But also, as we go on to the next slide, it's not just the cost of living, it's the traffic of a big city. And stoplight after stoplight, computer timed, just as you're getting close, it goes to yellow and then to red. Then you accelerate, you go to the next one, it goes to yellow and then to red. Anyway. And it's a tough endurance. In Papua New Guinea, for 3 years, we didn't stop at one stoplight. We didn't have any stoplights up in Goroka. We had potholes, we had dusty roads, but there was no stoplight. So when we went somewhere, we drove until we got there, and it was great. So you find different, wherever you're serving the Lord, whatever your position in church, there's going to be time when you got to tough it out, and you just got to suck it up, princess. And Tara's heard that a few times. More so our kids, not Tara so much. She's pretty tough. She's from Acton. She can handle things. But the most difficult endurance that we had to endure was philosophical. If you look at our next slide. There's a couple of taxi drivers in Sydney and in New York, and I'm not too familiar about Indianapolis. The taxi drivers are from the Middle East, or from Pakistan. They're from Lebanon. They're Arabic speakers. They're Muslim background. We had two taxi drivers across the street from us. Actually, they were Indian Hindu background, and again, in Australia especially, that would be the other stereotype. But one day I dropped in our old neighborhood and said hi to VJ, and VJ had just gotten off his shift at the taxi cab, and his replacement was walking up the driveway. He said, "Alan, I want you to meet Osama bin Laden." And this fellow walked up, and he had bushy hair and a full beard, and he looked just like Osama bin Laden. Except instead of 5 inches taller than me, he was 5 inches shorter than me, so I knew it wasn't the real Osama bin Laden. But he introduced, and we said hi, and we talked a little bit. And then he picked up, of course, on my American accent, heard I was there as a missionary, and he went off on me. And for 10 minutes, he berated me for America and for bombing his family and for all the terrible injustices the Christian world has brought on the Muslim world. And this happened two other times. One, in a we spent Christmas with an Egyptian family. Once in our scripture classes, a Muslim fella came up and took over the class, the only time I ever lost control of a class or a youth group or anything. And we need to be ready to endure hardness. We never know when Satan's going to jump on our ministry and jump into our lives. So he finished. I kind of caught my breath and didn't know what to say. I did suggest that his relatives not fly airplanes into our buildings. That might solve some of the problem. But we need to endure hardness. And there's a philosophical void in this world more and more that we're facing in not just third world countries, but more and more in the Western world. Let's go on. Do the work of an evangelist. Be outward focused. Now, I enjoyed our time in youth ministry. I enjoyed teaching Sunday school Sunday morning. We'd have about a dozen young people in there, and we had a whiteboard, and we had great curriculum. I enjoyed Sunday night. We'd have a little devotional at our house and an informal youth group time. I enjoy teaching, but part of ministry is do the work of an evangelist. So what do? We would run all-night youth activities. Do you remember those? We go to a Pacer game. Then we go bowling. And then we go to a gymnasium. And then at 6 o'clock in the morning, we bring the young people home. Why? So that they could get their energy out and we could share the gospel. And many teens would come to know the Lord after a ball game or after an event. And so we did a lot of work in those activities and even our winter camps and other things. Why? Partly to do the work of an evangelist. Now, wouldn't it be great to have the gift of evangelism like Billy Graham and have many walk the aisles? We all would have dreamed of that at one time, and we'd like to see that in our ministry or even in our families. We like to see our children easily come to know the Lord. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Timothy, you may or may not have the gift of evangelism, but part of your job is to do the work of an evangelist." And so as we live and work in Australia, we do the work of an evangelist. In the last 5 years, God's opened up a door with the Ulysses Motorcycle Club. Before that time, I've spent Saturday mornings with either Susan swimming or Caleb playing baseball or basketball. But now we were empty nesters. So Saturday mornings, I could go and drink coffee, and then at 8:30 and 10 o'clock, we go for a ride together. The Ulysses Motorcycle Club, oh, by the way, these are my motorcycle pants I wore today. These have Kevlar in here, just in case. And I got my new motorcycle boots. I got to break them in. I'm going on a trip later this week, so I wore them today so I could break them in. This is what an Australian looks like, Australian missionary looks like, okay? So I have my object lesson on. By the way, this shirt is an Australian shirt. It's by R.M. Williams, I think. It's the original, way before L.L. Bean had Outback clothing and country clothing. This is what the cowboys wore in Australia, and it's not cheap. This is a $100 shirt. And I lived in Australia for over 15 years before buying my first Australian shirt. If you buy one that's actually made in Australia, it's $200. This is made in China, it's only $100. You can't make this up. It's all part of doing the work of an evangelist. And God's given me this opportunity. It's the largest social club of 18,000 men and women across Australia. They have little chapters, local chapters, like the Boy Scouts and other organizations. The largest one meets 20 minutes from our house. Every Saturday morning, pretty much rain or shine, and the Lord's given us opportunity. If we go to the next slide. So we gather in a large group, we go out for little rides, and we end up breaking up and having morning coffee or lunch together in smaller groups. And these are mainly retired fellas because they're 50 and older, and so they'll have one group will ride on Wednesday, some on Tuesday, some on Thursday. I know, you're thinking I ride Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, right? Every week. No. Whenever I have a chance, I'm able to pick a group and go with them. But you build relationships with people. And while you're sitting there, the world's problems, Mario, the fella here, he introduced himself to me. He says, oh, I hear you're a bit of a preacher, or a bit of a padre. He's Roman Catholic background. I said, yeah, you could say that. And he says, I'm what you call a poor Christian. I only go on Christmas and Easter. I said, well, that's all right, Mario. That's better than most of the guys around here. They don't even go at all. And he says, I don't even go to the Catholic Church anymore. I go to Hillsong. I love their productions for Christmas and Easter. I said, that's all right. I said, we'll go with you sometime. So Tara and I met him and his wife, Rosemary, went to a great Christmas production, and it is a production, and it was very impressive, and it opened up a relationship, and we've been in their house many times over lunch, solving the world's problems, talking a worldview. She grew up in India. She's kind of open to all religions, and Tara's shared with her that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God wants us to do the work of an evangelist. We meet people. As you go, you make disciples. Going does not make you a missionary. As you go throughout your life, the people God brings into your life, you share your life, share your worldview, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then God can work from there. Another time I was out on the Wednesday group, just one quick story, and it was hot. We started with a dozen riders, and four of them went home at the morning break. Four more went home at lunch because it was hot. By the time we got to the 2:30 afternoon coffee break, and I didn't get to ride that often, so I stuck it out just to enjoy the day best I can. There's four of us there. And we get in a parking lot, and I walk over to Joe. Joe's getting off his Harley, and his gauge is reading 50 degrees centigrade. Now, 44 degrees centigrade is 111 degrees. And the heat of the engine, so this is over 120 degrees. And Joe says to me, he says, boy, it's hotter than, well, you know, today. And then he looked at me, he said, not really. I said, no, not really, Joe. And then he says, will there be bubblers in hell? Bubblers are water coolers. Will there be bubblers in hell? And Joe and I had talked before. His kids had gone to Catholic schools and some Christian schools. He's reasonably favorable to church and spiritual things, but they don't profess Christianity or attend church or anything. And I said, Joe, so we had a bit of a relationship, and I just said, Joe, based on Acts chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and the rich man woke up in hell and asked just for the tip of the finger. And I said, if God does deny that, he's not going to have bubblers in hell. He said, oh, okay. He said, well, we better go with the others. So we went and met up with Guy and Peter, Ranger Pete. And we're sitting there. And first thing Joe says is, yeah, out in the parking lot, Al said there won't be any bubblers in hell. He said, based on Luke chapter 60, and he told the whole story of the rich man and Lazarus to these other fellows. And for 20 minutes, we had discussion of scripture in the school and the importance of God in your life. We need to be ready to give an answer, right? Peter told us that. Here, the Apostle Paul says, do the work of an evangelist. Let's go on. We had opportunity. Ula is there in the one picnic table on the left. Later, Ula and Carl, born in Germany, as my father was, they came to us to church at Life Church of Marsden Park a few times. We've had discussions with them. Ula is a nurse. She's looking for peace in her heart because she deals with death and dying even before the virus has. And Tara still is in touch with her, had a text with her just a couple days ago. So we continue to build our relationships. And let's go on one more, I think. We're hoping, this is Carl and Ula at their Australian citizenship, but the ultimate citizenship is citizenship in heaven. And so our challenge, and sometimes in our prayer letters we'll mention different of the motorcyclists, or our neighbor Theo. He's Greek background, and the second time I met him, he said, I'm about ready to get rid of the Greek Orthodox and become an evangelical. I said, that's good, Theo. And so we've talked through the months, and as I left, he helped us move into our house, our final move in our new house, new location. And I gave him the story of hope. I said, Theo, you need to look over this and really consider what you're talking about as far as being an evangelical, being a follower of Jesus Christ. So we need to do the work of evangelists. Let's, if we can, try and wrap up. This is too long a story. Jess is a fella that Tara met, door-to-door evangelism. We did some motorcycle rides. He came to some church activities. All things worked together, and he went to the Franklin Graham Crusade with us, and he committed his life to the Lord. And 40 years of age, he was trying to turn over a new leaf, leaving a motorcycle gang, moved to a new area, didn't give his address or phone number, starting over, but he, as we counseled him, you need the Lord to really change your life. And he's looking to the Lord to continue to change his life. Finally, it says, fulfill your ministry. We would often say, be faithful. The King James, make full proof of your ministry. The Lord's give us opportunity to reflect back. Tara is a great influence in young ladies there. She teaches piano lessons, and the one young lady there at the keyboard, as we were worshiping together, Jane, you'd be happy to know that Tara was able to play keyboard at Life Church of Marsden Park. She was on the roster, would play usually two times a month. We enjoyed our ministry with a brand new church in a growing area that's going from 7,000 people to 20,000 people the next 15 to 20 years. Olivia is taking Tara's place on the keyboard, and Tara gave her some lessons. She was already taking lessons, but Tara was able to teach her for a year and prepare her. We're thankful we're able to look back as we continue on to the next slide. Earlier we showed the church at Kiango in Papua New Guinea, and that's a story how we found out of our ministry there. God reaffirmed some things. But we can look back. We thank you for One Redeemer Church that we were able to work with in the afternoons, and then continue to the next in the morning with Life Church in Marsden Park. We had a different role in that ministry, and that church is going on. It had 91 people its first Christmas. We're outside for Christmas service because it's summer out there in Australia, and there wasn't room inside. And it was a great opportunity that we had. I helped them set up a home group 3 years ago, and that's continuing on. So we're thankful we're able to look back at the ministry that God has given it, continues on. Inner West Baptist Church, here's a fella, Pastor Peter, was Lebanese, Christian Lebanese, Arabic speaker. God placed him in the middle of Sydney. He became an independent Baptist. His British wife is a great help and companion, and they have a faithful ministry. We worked with about 15 years ago with them for a year and a half. We're still friends and encourage each other on a regular basis, and others from America were able to come and visit and observe as well. Continue on as we presently then, we're connected with Belmont Bible Fellowship. We moved a couple hours from our old house, bought a new house, downsized our mortgage, looking towards retirement, semi-retirement. Lord willing, we want to go back to Australia, be involved. This church would like to plant another church or an extension of itself. With COVID and the pastor's health, we're not quite sure if that's going to happen, but pray for us as we look to go back to be involved in Lord's ministry of churches, evangelism to our neighbors and our motorcycle friends, and just other opportunities that God has. We can look back and see, and we just want to thank you for being a part of our mission ministry. I'll finish by telling about this shirt. Most expensive shirt I ever bought. Came back from furlough and I got it out of storage and I looked and some moths are starting to eat here. And some bleach spilled or something. What does the Bible say? Lay not treasures in heaven on this earth. Moth and rust will corrupt. We have a 65 Mustang. We know all about rust as well. I know this church gives a lot to missions. Chad and Marnie Butler, I know you had a cowboy missionary for a while there. That's why I thought, I'll wear my jeans today. You'll feel at home, jeans and boots. Thank you for your involvement in our life and in missions around the world. You know, the money you spend and the time in prayer has eternal rewards. Jesus will judge, is our life wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone? Thank you for your part enabling our ministry and fulfilling God's calling in our life. And I just pray that this verse and the challenge to Timothy, you'll take on. As for you in this world now, be clear-minded, endure hardness, do the work of an evangelist. It is hard work. We may not see the results, but we never know when that Jess is just out there, God's working in his life and brings you along their path and fulfill your ministry. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit that enables us to serve you. We thank you for the gospel that's come into our lives, each one here, as well as Tara and I and Pastor Paybody and Joanna. And we thank you that we have the word of God in your spirit to follow, to serve, to use. Help us to be tough. Help us to be outward focused. And may we fulfill the work you have for us until Jesus comes again. In his name we pray.